your watch off, Walter.
My watch is covered up. Well, somebody wants to ask, what does this mean? Nothing at all. Nothing at all. Turn to Paul's epistle to the Galatians chapter 4 if you want to follow along. I will probably not be turning to too many texts. There'll be a few that I will actually read from throughout the message, but let me just read a couple verses. Galatians chapter 4, I want to read verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. If I were to give this message a title, and I did, my title is The Son Sent Was Made.
Amen.
The Son was not made. The Son was sent. The Son who was sent was made. When the time of Messiah's advent had reached its absolute zenith, God sent forth his eternal Son.
Yes, sir.
And I say eternal Son because God declares himself to be the eternal Father, and you can't be an eternal Father if you don't have an eternal Son.
That's right.
I'm not that stupid to know different than that. Yet the Son's advent was not invisible manifestation of his resplendent deity. That's why the tabernacle of old, that old badger skin tent, was such a perfect picture of Christ. On the inside was all of this resplendent glory of gold and silver and embroidered work. But on the outside, what did you see? Badger skin. Exactly what that was, I don't know. And for us today, it really doesn't matter exactly what that was. Other than when you looked on that tent, you seen that tent look like every other tent sitting on the plains in those deserts. Oh, but on the inside, that tent was far different. Deity sent. And he was sent. He was sent. Deity sent was made of a woman, made under the law. And I am persuaded that Paul, being moved by the Spirit of God, was not allowed to write made under the law without first writing made of a woman. Because the Son is God Almighty and no else. And he's not under law. He's not under the law. He's the giver of the law.
Yes, sir.
He gave the law to show us what we are by nature. True, the law to some degree is a manifestation of God's glory, but it's a manifestation of God's glory in declaring what we truly are by nature. The law does not reveal the resplendent glory of God Almighty. As a matter of fact, only Jesus Christ reveals the resplendent glory of God Almighty.
Amen.
So, deity sent was made of a woman, made under the law. Think of it, the condescension, the coming down of God made flesh. God Almighty made flesh. God Almighty made bone. God is spirit.
Yes, sir.
But God Almighty was made flesh. God Almighty was made bone. God Almighty was made a living human soul.
Yes, sir.
With human spirit. He said, now is my soul troubled. Right? made a living human spirit. Such was this, as some of the old writers used to call it, and some still do, I suppose, this hypostatic union of God with human flesh, that according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Luke recording what Paul said, that the blood of human nature is said to be then, in Christ, the blood of God Almighty Himself.
Amen.
Now listen to what I say. Well, what I'm saying is the truth from God's book. God was not, no, hold on. Christ was not God in a human body. It's much more than that. I am not denying the human body of Christ. Oh no, but God, Christ, was much more than just simply God in a human body. Nor was Jesus merely a man endued with deity. He wasn't just a man and then some sense of place, some Shekinah of God kind of shut off of God went into this man. No, according to holy right, God was made flesh.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is said, and in our passage, my text this morning is one of them. Jesus Christ is said in the pages of Holy Scripture to have been made at least 13 things. There are actually a few others, but they are incorporated into all these other 13. And I'll give them to you and then we'll look at them. He was made 13 things. One, he was made a little lower than the angels. That's what the book says. Made a little lower than the angels. Think of it. In the same chapter in Hebrews 1 where it says, or in chapter 1, and in chapter 2 where it says he's made a little lower than the angels, chapter 1 the apostle writes and says, let all the angels of God worship him.
That's right. Amen.
And they did still after he was made a little lower than the angels.
That's right.
Those two unequal things are still true at the same time.
Yes.
Do you see that? Do you see that? It's not about trying to make them fit together so that my carnal mind can wrap its sense around it. It's bowing to the authority of God's revelation in His Word.
Exactly.
Here is the God of all glory that even the angels worship and always worship and still worship, and yet He was made a little lower than the angels. It also says He was made like unto His brethren. Made of the seed of David. He was made flesh. Made of a woman. That's the first five things. And I put these all together for a reason. But he was made more than that. According to the Apostle Paul in our text, he's made of a woman. That's the fifth thing of the first set. But he's also made under the law.
Yes, sir.
And then in Hebrews it says he was made priest and made surety.
Yes.
That's the next three things. Made those things. Made those things. That's what the book says.
That's right.
But also says that he was made a curse. And it says he was made sin. Oh, the unfathomable depths of those two things. But yet that's what God's book says about the Son that was sent. Made a curse, made sin. But thank God it doesn't remain there.
Amen.
It also says, number 11 and 12, he was made Lord. And in the same verse, the same sentence by the same man, he's made Lord and made Christ.
Yes, sir.
That's what Peter said. What is it, Acts chapter 2, I believe it is? Think of the degradation of those last two, curse and sin, being made a curse and made sin. The degradation of those last two were followed by the exaltation of these two.
That's right.
But then lastly, he is made unto us.
Yes,
And note those two words, because if you miss those two, you miss all the rest of it, as glorious it is. He was made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption.
Amen.
That is a glory unto us.
That's right.
I better look, Neil. I have five observations concerning these 13 maids. But do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you can separate these 13 things out into five distinct and absolutely opposed categories, because they all blend together.
That's it.
But before I give you these five observations, first, let me make it clear. While the word made in the Greek, there are many different words. I know I preached somewhat along this line several months ago, and some of you in chapel will remember that, but there are over 50 words in the Greek that are translated made in the New Testament. And often as a preacher, we're always looking for those distinctions, you know. But sometimes it's the similarities that are the glory. And all of these 50, I can't speak for all of these 50 words, yet every one that are used of these 13 made still mean basically the same thing. It means caused to undergo, caused to become, caused to experience, or fully manifested in the capacity as. That's what it means. All 13 of these times when these writers speak of Christ being made, these 13 things, they are all of equal force. They are never pretend.
That's right.
When it says he was made flesh, God didn't pretend like he was just flesh.
That's it.
I mean, it means real flesh, real bone, real blood. Never phantom. That was an old heresy back years ago.
Oh yeah.
That Christ's body was actually phantom. It wasn't real body. That's a lie.
Yeah, exactly.
Never mirage. It wasn't just what he appeared to be, but he really wasn't that. Never mirage. Never virtual. That's probably a word years ago we really wouldn't have understood. But you know what that is now. Anybody that plays these games, you're looking at something, it's almost like you're in a real world. But guess what? It ain't a real world. These things are never, these words, these phrases, and what Christ was made to be is never, ever theoretical. And all 13 of them, either I bow to all 13 or I bow to none. That's the way it is. As I told some earlier this morning, and I've said before, the Constitution of the United States may give you the freedom of religion, but God doesn't.
Amen.
You will worship Him in His Son as His Son is, or you don't worship Him at all.
Amen.
So then the first observation. The first five things declare Christ as our kinsman. Think of it, a little lower than the angels. Look at the context. What does it mean? He's made man. The angels are of a higher order than we are. And even some of the angels fail. But God didn't even save any of them, let alone even offer them anything. They either were where they originally were, or they fail, and they are not anymore. In that state, period. And they're beings who can still suffer.
Yes,
remember the demons? Are you come to torment us before the time? Made a little lower than the angels. Made like unto his brethren. Made of the seed of David. Made flesh and made of a woman. These things declare him as our kinsman. But listen, and please, I hope no one misunderstands me, but I'm not talking here about running back to Ruth and just talking about some type.
Yeah.
I'm talking about the reality.
Yes.
Hebrews said a lot of those things, not everything, but a lot of those things were shadows and figures. But when you have the real thing, you don't need the shadow anymore.
Amen.
I'd rather sit, and most, some of you know this, especially this week, I'd rather sit in my air conditioning than I would under just the shade of a tree. Now that's neither here nor there when it comes to God's truth, but that's just a fact. Why made a little lower than the angels? Why made like unto his brethren, Scripture says, to taste death?
That's right.
To taste death. Because otherwise, he could not have.
That's right.
He could not have.
Yeah.
But do not think, well, his humanity died. The God-man died.
That's right.
The God-man died. Some scientist says, explain that. I don't have to. The book says so.
That's it.
To taste death. The same chapter, Hebrews 2. To sanctify and reconcile the people of God. And he's already done so.
Amen.
To what? Bring many sons unto glory. I'm glad he brought me and is bringing me. Because had he only offered me that, I would have never took it.
That's right.
I would have never took it.
That's it.
In bringing many sons unto glory. But with the rest, a little lower than the angels, like unto his brethren, of the seed of David, made flesh, made of a woman. These things declare who he is personally. Go back and look at the genealogies of Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. And you can trace his genealogy all the way back to who? Adam.
That's right?
Yeah. And as men, the population of the earth expanded, God concerning the Messiah began to restrain the gene pool. Did he not? Did he not?
Yes,
go back and read the Old Testament. All those boring begats and begats. That's what they're there for.
Yeah.
To prove exactly who he is personally. And had we been able to take his blood sample and put it through a DNA test, you would have found human DNA. Oh, really, preacher? Come on now. Really?
Yeah.
He was made flesh. And as the gene pool continually began to be shrunk down and shrunk down and shrunk down, we can finally come into the middle and say of the seed of David.
That's right.
This man was a Jew.
Amen.
Full-blooded Jew. But yet go back and read those genealogies and I find God peppering even that Jewish genealogy with a bunch of Gentiles. And both of them were women. And one of them was a whore. You talk about a kinsman. I can relate to that. Uh-huh. I can relate to that. They declare who he is personally. They declare who he is prophetically. I won't spend much time here. But Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33, the angel Gabriel was sent to Mary and told her, here's 8 things about this child. Now listen to me, because I'm not here to try to make fellowship with anybody. I'm here to declare the truth of thus saith the Lord. All 8 things are exactly physical and literal.
Yes, sir.
The first 5 are clearly literal. Don't come and tell me the last 3 are not. Because who says so? Who says so? Go back and look at them sometimes. They declare who he is personally. They declare who he is prophetically. But one last thing here. They declare who he is theocratically.
Yes.
Go look at Colossians chapter 1 verses 13 through 17. He has a kingdom.
Yes, sir.
And there are men and women by the free and sovereign grace of God right now being moved out of the realm of darkness and being translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And right now, He reigns over everything.
Amen.
In other words, it goes on to say it this way. And by Him, that's by this God-man, all things consist. They're held together. The chaos we see in this world is not chaos before God. The chaos in my mind is not chaos before God.
Amen.
And He holds it all together.
Yeah.
Men talk, and I wouldn't argue with them about it. Men talk about He's going to come and reign one day. He reigns now.
Yes, sir.
He reigns now over everything.
Yes, sir.
Everything. But these last couple here on this first five, lastly, was made flesh. That's a true kinsman. Here's what a kinsman is. You can go back, look at Ruth, look at Boaz, and rightfully so. I'm not saying it's wrong to preach from those things. But what I'm saying is this: a kinsman is more than going back and looking at a type or a symbol. A kinsman is one who can lay his hand on God and not be destroyed, and lay his hand on man and not be defiled, and do so at the same time and bring the two together.
Amen.
And He's not doing this for us. He's doing this for us.
That's right.
We are brought to God in Him.
Amen.
He's not doing this.
Yeah.
He's doing this.
That's right.
He did this. Made a little lower than the angels. Made like unto His brethren, made of the seed of David, made flesh, and made of a woman. That's a true kinsman right there. That's a kinsman.
Amen.
But think about this. Just think about it. He and Adam were the two only true representative kinsmen that ever came into this world. Yet Christ is closer to us than even Adam was. Because Adam was not made of a woman. Was he? Was he? No, he was made right out of the dust of the earth. And that body lay there, Jay, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and then man became a living soul. But go back and look at 1 Corinthians 15:45-47. Yes, you will see correlations because they are both representative federal heads, but you also see absolute clear distinctions. He is the last Adam. And the second Adam. Oh, I thought there was thousands of Adam's men. That's the word. Before him. Oh no. Just the first one. And just the last one.
That's right. Yeah.
Now just think about what I said there. That's a true kinsman. But no mere kinsman. A mere kinsman will not do. Hear me? Because if that's all that it took, then that's all he would have done.
Exactly.
And he could have ascended right on back to glory, and it would have been done. He'd have been done with it all. Right?
Yeah.
A mere kinsman will not do. The next three declare Christ as our substitute.
Yes, sir.
Made under the law, made priest, made surety. Made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law. Now, is that the truth or not? It's what I just read, right? Listen, he was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, to bestow adoption. Read it. Read the passage. He took my place under law, not to bestow upon me legalism, not to bestow upon me a mere legal righteousness. In Christ, I am righteous before God's law, but not because I have some mere legal righteousness. I stand in Him. Why was He made under the law? Not to bestow legalism, but to bestow adoption. That's what it says. Right? That we might receive the adoption of sons. We've always been God's children. If you've ever been God's child, you've always eternally been God's child.
Amen.
But God purposed in time to place the children as sons.
Amen.
That is a legal standing, but not a Sinai standing.
Right.
Hear me?
Yeah.
That is a legal standing, but not a Sinai standing. I stand in Christ the Son. What is a priest but one who goes to God on my behalf? We talk about Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. And we preachers say and write a lot about that, but it's that simple. What is a priest? Somebody that goes to God on my behalf.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
He did.
Yes, that's right.
And he is not going there now. He is there now,
yeah.
Seated. What is a surety but one who stands good before God on my behalf? It's that profound and yet that simple. He stands good before God on my behalf. He says to the Father, not as though or for reason of that the Father is opposed to it, the Father purposed it. But he stands before the holy, righteous God and says concerning corrupt, fallen sinners, you take me instead of them. And you receive them because of me.
Amen.
That's what he does. That's what he does. That's a solid, sure substitute, ain't it?
Yes, sir.
But the God of heaven and earth is absolute holiness. God of heaven and earth demands absolute justice.
Yes.
Sin, what I am, and it's even more than that, but I just don't know how to define it. Sin, what I am, and sins, what I do, whether it's in thought or overt deed, sin and sins constitute my very being. According to the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, verse 19, and you ought to turn to that one. Romans 5, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were. Now Christ was made these 13 things. Look what we're made. For as by one man's disobedience many were what? Made sinners.
Amen.
Is that what the book says?
Yeah.
Do you believe we're pretend sinners? If you think you're a pretend sinner this morning, I hope God changes your outlook on that. I'm not a pretend sinner. I'm a real sinner.
Yes, sir.
Just ask my wife. She can tell you that. It don't even take God to show you that. But God Almighty says by one man's disobedience, many were what? Made sinners. Now, I don't mean to shock anybody here. But there are some things that we've been taught, even in sound gospel religion, sound gospel churches, we're taught things where phrases are used that just do not cut the muster of Scripture. We're told, well, we are imputed Adam's righteousness. You look at that chapter, you'll find out that ain't so. Are you denying original sin? No, I'm confirming true original sin. I wasn't just imputed Adam's sin.
No, no.
I was made a sinner.
That's right.
You can impute something to somebody and it doesn't affect them personally at all.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, Paul says it this way. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed.
Yeah.
What does the book say?
Yeah.
Sin is not imputed when there is no law. So until the law came, sin was not imputed. There was no imputation of sin until the law came.
That's right.
But nevertheless, death reigned. Why? Because many were made sinners.
That's right.
Now folks, that is the doctrine of Scripture.
That's right.
Folks, I have said it, and other men behind this desk have said it, the three great imputations. It's not so. It's not so.
Right.
Look at the book. Don't think about everything you've been told. Look at what God says. Now, am I denying the imputation of Adam's sin? No, but that didn't happen until the law came. Do you see what I'm saying? No. Do you see what God says? I'm not too bright. I barely graduated high school. I was not cum laude or whatever it is. I was down on the bottom end of the totem pole. But you don't learn these things by education. You learn these things by one revelation. But that revelation is founded upon this book right here. And not what men think about it, but what the book says.
That's right.
Go no further, but dare not take it all as it says it.
That's right.
Does that shock anybody? It ought not, even if you just realize, you know what? I've misunderstood some things. Huh? Don't be shocked. Be glad.
Yeah.
Thank God for it.
Because
it's better to believe what God says than what the preacher said.
That's right.
Even if your preacher is a God called gift of God to your assembly. But preacher, you're undermining your authority. I ain't got no authority.
There you go.
God is the authority.
Amen.
That's the way it stands. That's the way it is. Original sin. Yeah, real original.
Yeah.
Imputation can be a legal thing only, Cody. It can be a physical thing. If you put $100 in my bank account, that's imputation. But you know what? That's going to affect me. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go get that $100 and I'm going to spend it. So I will, no, I ain't going to give you my account number. You'll be taking stuff out instead of putting it in there, won't you? I shouldn't say things like that. Think of the criminality of not only what we do, but what we are, because we were made sinners.
That's right.
We weren't just made sin, David. We were made sinners.
That's right.
That constitutes all of our being. Right? But all the glory of these next two. These next two declare Christ. Remember, I already said he's our substitute. But let me tell you, even free will religion talks about Jesus being our substitute. They say he's a substitute for everybody.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But these next two even bring the truth down like a laser beam even further. Here's where it's at. These two declare Christ as our penal substitute.
Yes, sir.
There have been a lot of substitutes in this world. You can die for somebody else. Yeah. There's people that put their life on the line to save other people all the time. Do they not?
Yes, sir.
It's not just about being a substitute. It's about being a penal substitute.
Yes.
And that's the made a curse and made sin. The first one, made a curse, reveals Christ and his penal sufferings in his material being. Cursed is everyone that does what? Hangs on a tree. That's a physical, material thing. And the book means exactly what it says. The torture. The mockings. The shame. Right? And he was made that. Was that real?
Yes, sir.
Was it real or was it pretend?
Yeah. You're right.
Now see, some people think, well, that's so deep. It ain't really that deep when you forget all the trash you think you already know and bow to the truth of God's word.
Yeah.
Now when I say simple, I didn't say simplistic. I said it is just that simple though.
Yeah.
The first reveals Christ and his penal sufferings in his material being. The second reveals Christ and his penal sufferings in his immaterial being, in his soul.
Yeah.
Now turn to Isaiah 53. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord. That doesn't mean that God Almighty sat up there and laughed when Jesus Christ suffered. It's not mean he sat up there and mocked and made fun. It has the word with God is satisfied with this. Yet it pleased the Lord to do what? To bruise him. Now we know that's metaphorical, don't we? I mean, it's clear. What happened to Christ literally? He wasn't just bruised a little bit, Cody. They beat him to a pulp physically. They whipped. In other words, you could not even tell who he really was once they were finished with him physically.
That's right.
But this is going even further than the material sufferings. Look, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul. And listen to me, the Hebrew word means this. Everywhere else, in multiple places, you find this Hebrew word translated into English. It don't have an offering for. It is he made his soul to be sin.
That's right.
They should have put those in italics, Cody, but they didn't. I'm not going to sit up here and speculate as to why. He was not just an offering for sin. He was made sin.
That's right.
Go to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says those very words.
Yes, sir.
He, that's God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin.
Amen.
That we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
Here again is two of those unequal things which are equally true at the same time. Let me illustrate that with you. Just hang tight a minute. We will eat, Lord willing. Hebrews 13, verse 8. You know the verse? Jesus Christ the same.
Yes.
Yesterday and today and forever. Was that true when he was in his mother's womb?
Yeah.
Yeah, because whatever today you're reading that verse, it applies to every day. If you read it 1,000 years ago, Mason, is still Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You read it today. Read it 5,000 years ago. It's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is God's book. That's what it means, right? You don't need me to explain it to you. You just need me to proclaim it to you, and you need God Almighty to open your eyes to it. But now let me read you another one. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Now remember, Jesus Christ, the same. Jesus Christ. Mason, not just the Christ, but Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Now look at Luke chapter 2. Verse 49, you know the count. He'd been left at Jerusalem. So Mary and Joseph left, and they traveled quite a ways, and they realized he wasn't with them. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Remember, this is that Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is God made flesh.
That's right.
Right? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And when he went down with them, he came to Nazareth and was subject to them.
Amen.
What?
Yeah.
What? Yeah. Him subject to them? Yes. And that's not hard to explain. He was a child. He was Mary's son. He was a subordinate. Children don't rule the roost.
That's right.
Do they? This one does. Unless and until and in the time that he purposes to be subject to anything.
That's right.
Right? There's no other way as to explain that. And was subject to them. And listen. But his mother kept all these things, sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. Now, I read that wrong. I read it, the words right, but I put the emphasis wrong. Yes, he did increase. How? In wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man.
Amen.
And man. And yet at the same time, he is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
Now see, you have some people who, when they read those kind of things, they either take one to deny the other, or the other to deny the one, or they somehow ruin the force of both by trying to make them fit together. They both equally stand true at the same time, even if they be unequal things. Folks, I barely graduated from high school. What I said is easy to understand, but it takes the grace of God. No, not the don't say, "Oh, I don't comprehend that." It takes the grace of God to bow down on your face before God and believe it.
Amen.
Now, concerning this made a curse and made sin, turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter, well, no, let me just stop. First of all, remember I said these here are two unequal things, yet they are equally true of Christ on that tree. Now you hear what I say?
Yeah.
When he was on that tree. When he was on that tree, he was made a curse.
Yes, sir.
It's when he hung on Calvary that he was made sin.
Right, sir.
Now according to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, now we'll look at it, verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." So when was that? Jay, when was that?
On the tree.
On the tree. No other time. Right, Cody?
That's right.
"For Christ also hath once suffered for sins," look at it, "the just for the unjust."
Amen.
Is that the truth of God or not?
Yeah.
It's the truth of God. "That he might bring us to God."
Mm-hmm.
Remember one of the other maids? The bringing thing? "That he might bring us to God." How? "Being put to death in the flesh."
Right.
You see, God in the Son is not so much bringing us to God. He brought us to God back yonder on that tree. That's when the bringing took place. That's the bringing that determines all other bringing. "They might be put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." The whole point, though, is this. Get back to it. When he suffered one time, was he unjust? No, that says the just for the unjust. Right? Jesus Christ never became sinful.
That's right.
When he hung on that tree, he was not sitting there lusting after the women that were in front of him. He wasn't sitting there thinking, "Boy, I wish I wasn't here and I wish I was at the bar getting drunk." You understand what I'm saying? But at the same time, this same writer, this same Peter, in this same letter, even before he wrote this part, now look at chapter 2, verse 24, "who his own self bare our sins." Where?
Yeah.
Where did he bear our sins? That next Greek word, it looks like an E and a V. Epsilon, whatever. I know the epsilon one, whatever the other one is. You know what that means? In. Where were my sins when he hung on that tree? They weren't just on him. They were on him, but they were also where? In him.
Amen.
At the same time. I say that because that's what God just said. Now, while on that tree, Christ was dealt the death blow. I know he gave up the ghost, but he was dealt the death blow. And therein, the curse and sin was dealt the death blow. Penal substitution, yes, but also penal satisfaction. Now go back and look. You will see, if you go back to Isaiah 53, you see that when he hung on that tree, was there imputation of our sin to him? I have to say now, yes. A couple times I said, that's not so. Yes, it was so. But at the same time, he was also made sin.
That's right.
And I want you to go back and look at the order of it. Just go back sometime. Look at it. Not just penal substitution, but penal satisfaction. God the Father, the Holy One, says that was enough. So much so that Christ had to say, had the right to say, to tetelestai.
Amen.
Stamp it, paid in full. We read it in our English as, it is finished.
Amen.
It is finished. Christ stamped the bill paid because the bill was really, actually, literally paid.
Amen.
Now, penal satisfaction. So full, so complete was this penal satisfaction that Christ, by it, earned his exaltation. That's right. But go back and read. Here's the next two. That God hath made this same Jesus, the one you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, I thought he was Lord and Christ. He is, but you're thinking within your little peanut brain rather than looking at thus saith the Lord. God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. But pastor, it doesn't say earned there. No, it doesn't say earned. But I want you to turn to a passage where it doesn't use the word earned, but it teaches the truth that he earned this exaltation. Look at it, Philippians chapter 2. Concerning Christ, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion, that means everything he did just like everybody else.
Yes, sir.
Mason, he had to eat just like we did to sustain his physical body. Cody, he had to do that. He had to eat. Well, what if he didn't eat? Don't worry about, don't try to figure this out. It's just the way it is. He sweat. He had to go to the bathroom, as we say. Get it? Now look. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore? Because of that. He earned it. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
You see it? You see it? Oh, if you do, thank God for it. To the glory of God the Father. The Son was, by default, Christ and Lord before his enfleshment. Wasn't he? Yeah, the Son was by default, that's a modern phrase. I know it may not be a theological phrase. Cody, you ever write a theological book, you may not want to use the word default concerning Christ, but he was nevertheless by default Christ and Lord before his enfleshment. And in his enfleshment, he earned his exaltation. He earned it. He earned it. You disregard him, you insult God.
Amen.
Well, I just don't believe like you do. Then you're in trouble. And I'm not saying that boastfully, because I wouldn't believe this were it not for the free sovereign grace of God. I fought against it tooth and nail until God broke my will, bowed me down. You disregard. I'm not asking you, do you understand all these things? I'm saying, has God enabled you to bow down to Christ as he is? And maybe you didn't know it all in the beginning. Guess what? You didn't. And maybe you're finding out that maybe I didn't understand a few things right. That's okay. Sin and sins constitute our very being, even still now. But do you see, oh God, forgive me of my vain thoughts about Him. Bow me to Him as He truly is.
Amen.
I know y'all's hungry, I am too. Believe the 5 points of Calvinism? I believe in total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. I'm in pretty good shape. There's a whole lot more to it than that, folks. You don't have to know none of this to be saved. But when God Almighty saves you, you'll start to learn some of these things. And they'll all begin to fall together. And when you go astray, He'll grab you by the scruff of the neck and He'll pick you back up and say, whoa, right there, come right back over here. I just delivered you at least 4 more points, didn't I? So now I got to be a 9-pointer. Right, I told you 5 observations. That was 4 of them. Now you're a 9-pointer. Sounds like we're deer hunting rather than preaching Christ. Sorry for being flippant. No, not really. But what about this 5th observation? These first 4 things, folks, are glorious, and I don't deserve the right to even stand here and speak these things to you. Even right now, today, my lips do not deserve the right to have said these things that I've been privileged to say to you about Him here this morning. But they are true in spite of me.
Yes, sir.
And if God left it right there, we just have to say, that's enough.
Amen.
If He left it there, David, if He did, we'd have to leave it right there. That's enough. But there is another maid.
Yeah.
This last maid reveals God's grace directly unto us. Now turn to it, 1 Corinthians 1. So familiar yet, and I don't say this. No, forget the excuse garbage. So familiar to us, but yet I think most people really don't get what it's saying here. But, verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1. But of Him, that's of God the Father. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Now first of all, are you in Christ Jesus? Do you at least have some reason? You think, I'm in Christ Jesus. I believe I'm in Christ. I've got some reason to think I'm in Christ Jesus. If you are, God did it.
Amen.
Period.
Yeah.
Period. No adding on anything else. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made. But notice it doesn't say wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, does it? That's true.
Yes, it is.
As a matter of fact, you could say that's true of Christ positionally. That's true of Christ personally. No matter what I think about it.
Exactly.
Right? That's who He is. He's wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, Joe. Even if I'm deceived and I go to hell. But that's not what this is talking about. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us.
Amen.
And look at the context. He did it based upon His choice.
Yeah.
Right? God hath chosen.
Yeah.
And He didn't choose everybody. Look at what it says. Just read it. You don't have to have me explain what it means. I'm just here to declare what it says. He did it based upon His choice. He did it efficaciously wrought in His call. God hath chosen. Ye see your calling. And He did it by the gospel being empowered by Him.
Yes.
The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Right? It's to us that are saved, it's the power of God. To everybody else, it's what?
Yeah.
Foolishness. Sum it up here. Let me sum it up. I'm supposed to do that when you preach a message. Put all that in there, Mason. Sum it up. Christ is eternally wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ is positionally, in himself, irregardless of me, Christ is positionally wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ is personally wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. But there comes a time when God in his free sovereign grace makes him unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. There comes a time when you hear the gospel preached and all of a sudden you get him. You get him. I see him now as wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Have you been there? Now listen, if you have, it explains if it's real for you. I mean, I'm using the words. Well, I've been there. Have you really? Now look. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That, according as it is written, he that glorieth. Where do people glory whom this has happened to? They glory in the Lord.
Amen.
Do you like bragging about God? Do you like bragging about his gospel? Do you like bragging about his son? Do you like being around other people who do? Now, if you don't, I don't care what you say you're in, you're not in him. Just be real. Quit playing games. You're being dangerous with your soul. But if God ever lays hold of you, you'll say, enough of that trash. Enough of me. I'm fleeing to him. And I'm going to start hanging around some other people that's fled to him. Amen. And let's eat now.